The first three chapters of Romans, Paul establishes very clearly that we have no hope of righteousness in ourselves, even if we are associated with the Jews, even if we are zealous religious people. It has nothing to do with our own activities. He declares us all flesh, in Romans 23, to have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is an issue that he's dealing with here in Romans, as we have been led to deal with in Galatians, when we fell in Adam. Within our nature, we were drawn to perceive things carnally, to look at things externally, to be impressed by things externally, to consider that the way or the inside track with God was through our own morality and our own performance of religious deeds. And this is the fault of Peter in Galatians that we've already looked at. But he looked externally and he was impressed with the religion of the Jews, and in a sense he was drawn and drew others to consider that there's something better in the activities of men. And so Paul declares in verse 28 of Romans 3 a conclusion. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And the question then is there a purpose for the law? And he says in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? His answer, the Holy Spirit's answer to us, is God forbid. Yea, we establish the law, and it's through our faith. See, the activities of men in no way can earn them any merit before God. The only way to attain to the righteousness by which we desperately need to enter the kingdom and the presence of our God is by somehow accessing the perfect righteousness of Christ. And the way that God's designed that is through faith and not through any legal or religious or moral wisdom or activities. And so he brings us to this same example that we've come to in Galatians. And there's a sense we cut and paste this whole chapter and put it in brackets behind verse 6 of Galatians 3, because it's a great explanation. And we're going to look at it in two parts today. The first part of the explanation is just the complete and absolute declaration that salvation is completely apart from any merits or any activities of men. And so, as throughout the scriptures Abraham is used as an example, he serves us really well here. His relationship with God, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, serves us really well to guide us, to cause us to look at what true Christian life is about. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. You see, he uses the word flesh, but what we're really talking about is the religion of men. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. We're told so often that the flesh of man is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Now, where I live at the moment, there's a lot of grass. And it's that time of the year when we mow, we see the flower of the grass raise its head above the cut grass. And it's amazing. It's amazing how insignificant that flower is. It's a hair. It's a white hair. And the sun hits it, and it's so fragile that it burns off as quick as it raises up. Our religion is a void, brothers and sisters, unless it's founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a vapor. It dissipates as quick as it raises up. And there might be reason before our brothers and sisters, there might be a reason before men to be esteemed to some degree because of the way we treat them and the way we act towards them. But not before God. Salvation doesn't depend at all on the activities of men. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That is the way, the one way, by which we access the necessary righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, there's a sense where they're mutually exclusive. You either turn to the law and take your chances with the law, or you turn to Christ. And that's what had happened in the Galatians. Their attention had been drawn away from looking to Christ, to looking to themselves and to their own activities and the activities of a religious institute. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Completely void of works. And David, as we saw last week, is just another example of the way the saints live by faith. Our father Abraham is, in a sense, the father of the faithful. He is a pattern. His life is a pattern. And God's dealings with him are a pattern of the way God saves men. But notice what David's concerned with in this next couple of verses. He says, he begins by saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. As righteous as we feel our religion is, and as righteous as we look upon others and consider them to be, Isaiah 64 tells us that even our most righteous works are filthy rags. They're sin before our God. The issue is not what do we do with our righteousness. The issue is what God will do with our unrighteousness. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say, now no doubt Paul's saying this, and no doubt those brethren with him are saying this, but more importantly, this is what the Holy Spirit is declaring to us here today. We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. Now, what's particularly interesting here to me is that in Galatians, the reference to circumcision is a reference not to the real purpose of circumcision, but to the association with the religion that was subject under law and had perverted it so much that they were declaring and encouraging others to look to the law as a means of achieving righteousness before God. But it's a sign, and as we read on, it's a seal of the righteousness, not of men's activities, not of works, but of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. And the purpose? That he might be father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and also that he might be the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Now, we're going to sing a song, but I just want to leave you with that first part and ask you to think about how clear a case Paul's made there. And no matter how much we're encouraged by our flesh to look back at others and to esteem others in regard to their salvation based on their wisdom or their strength, no matter how much we're encouraged or drawn away by others to somehow add to salvation through our own righteous or moral activities, consider that argument there. It's very clear. God so often states these things very clearly for his people. It's amazing how great the delusion is for people to miss these things. Paul's established that salvation is apart from works, no matter how religious, how moral they are. But as is the case so often with the Holy Spirit, he not only declares such a thing, he gives us the reasons and he makes them clear. And in my reading of this, we have 9 reasons given to us in this second half. 9 reasons that explain why God has done or made salvation in such a way. 9 reasons why our father Abraham is a wonderful example and an example for us to consider and to contemplate and to follow. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, and this is the first reason, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Ultimately, as we read in Galatians 3, Christ died in vain if there's another way to be saved. God's word of promise then becomes a lie if salvation is through legal activities. And that's any part of salvation. Some say all of salvation is an activity of man, of his wisdom and his works. Many very subtly say that it's something that we add to gain some kind of rewards. All of salvation must be based on the finished work of Christ, or we make God a liar. Because the law works wrath, and this is the second reason. Those that turn to the law as we'll see as Galatians unfolds, are committed to the law completely and absolutely. They've turned away from the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're wholly, solely dependent on their own performance before the law. But the law was never, ever given to bring righteousness, to prove, to provide righteousness through the activities of men. For where no law is, there is no transgression. We must be saved apart from the law, or the law will continue to accuse us. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. There's the third reason. And the fourth reason, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There is no security in legal activities of men. We fall just as much into salvation according to the theories as we fall out, based completely on our performance. And you know your own performance, brothers and sisters. You know your own hearts, or something of your own hearts. So that was the fourth reason. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. There's the fifth reason. God's promise wasn't just to the Jewish nation. It encompassed all nations. Before him who believed, even God, and this is the sixth reason, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. All of us in Adam are spiritually dead. Our righteousness, our moral and religious activities might seem to be something before men, but it's a way of death. And we must be made alive. God must work. He must quicken our souls, and he must cause us, by his grace and his strength, to rest completely on our Saviour. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And there's the seventh reason. Salvation is based on the creative word of God. It is his prerogative to give life, to speak life. And the old creation serves us as a wonderful example. It was by his word that the world was created. But it is just that, an example. It's an illustration of the way God quickens the soul and creates life in his people. The way he opens ears and opens eyes that we might see his glory in one place, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now that was a mistake Peter did, wasn't it? He looked again toward the flesh. He looked away from Christ. He looked to the external things. And whether it's the apparent righteousness of the religious world, or whether we look upon our own sufferings and our own difficulties, it doesn't matter. Wherever we look in this world, we're looking away from Christ. And that's what's so wonderful about Abraham, wasn't it? In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the weakness of his flesh, in spite of the weakness of Sarah's flesh, he was caused by God to look beyond the things of this world and to look alone to Christ for all. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. To look away from Christ and to look at the things of this world is just another act of unbelief. But was strong or strengthened in faith. And was it him who strengthened his faith? Not so. What does it say? Giving glory to God. And there's the eighth reason. The salvation of man is designed by God, not for man's glory, although we will receive his glory, but for God's glory. He's glorified, most glorified on this earth, as best we can perceive, in the salvation of his people. And being fully persuaded, and when God acts, his people are fully persuaded. And it's amazing to consider that phrase, fully persuaded, because it actually then encompasses and directs and guides all of our lives. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And here in verse 22 we have our conclusion, in a sense, to this argument or this discussion. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, I said there was nine reasons, and in the end of this chapter we have the last reason. And the reason why we're directed to Abraham, and the reason why we're directed to look away, and the Galatians were directed to look away, and even Peter was directed to look away from the religion of this world and the abilities of men, and to look back at Christ. Now, it was not written, these scriptures are not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And it's easy for people there to put a condition on men. See, it's about our will, our choice, our faith. But brothers and sisters, we've just read that it's necessary for God to work in us to believe, and for God to continue to refine that faith and strengthen that faith. And here in this last verse we have the great foundation of our faith, the reason that we're gathered here today. This is our Lord that we're talking about, Jesus, who was delivered for our offences. Our, the saints, all those children of Abraham, all those elect of God, our offences, every sin that we've ever committed, the sin we committed when we were conceived, every single sin, even the sin of our last breath in our old man, every sin, sins in religion, sins in ignorance, open sin, every sin of every child of God, past, present and future, will be removed from us and were laid on our Saviour. They were judged in him, they were condemned in him, and they were left in the grave by him. And he was raised again for our justification. And it was in his resurrection that our Father declared that it was acceptable, that his work was satisfactory, that all the sins of all the children of God had been left in the grave. We're as far from God and his perfect, acute, righteous sight as the east is from the west. Again, as I said, this is why we're gathered here today, to rejoice in him and to worship him. I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we are so pathetic in this world. We're so weak and we're so frail, and we're so given and drawn to look away from our Saviour and to look again at ourselves and to judge ourselves and to look at ways which are just schemes and scams by which we can make ourselves righteous before you. Father, it truly is too good to be true. We need your grace to give us faith, to strengthen that faith, and to cause us to rest hard, rest heavily upon the finished work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will continue to do that. We thank you so much for Abraham, and not only Abraham, but the picture that you've woven throughout the scriptures of the lives of all the saints. But even more than that, Father, we thank you for your dealings in the lives of all your saints. Help us to see that their lives, although the circumstances might be far different to what ours are, your methods in dealing with them are still the same. Help us to see, Heavenly Father, that in spite of our own personal failings, in spite of the many trials and difficulties and tribulations that we have in this world, both from the hand of Satan, from men, from the frailty of our bodies, and even from our own wickedness, they have no impact on your perfect work of salvation. Please continue to remind us of that, Heavenly Father. Cause our souls to be refreshed as we consider the wonders of your grace, not in our activities, not in our works, not in our religion, but in that one place, that one glorious place, your dear Son, our great Saviour, the great King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.